that some of y'all are just here for the first time, and that is okay. This is the probably plan of the summer like this. You can come in, out, each lesson stands alone. But I do want to make sure y'all all have this handout that's going around. And at the very top, we're not going to read it. We read it the last time I taught. It's just the basis for the study. It's this little passage in Matthew 1, which is basically a genealogy of Jesus. And what we're talking about this summer are the five ladies who are highlighted in yellow. So it's unusual for women to be in a genealogy back then. And so it's kind of like, well, why are they included? Because it's interesting who's not included. You know, Sarah, Abraham's wife's not included. Other people are not included. But these five women are. And it's very unusual when you know their story is even more unusual. So that is where the study's coming from. It is on the website. If you ever miss a lesson, you're welcome to go listen and catch up. We also have those timelines if that helps you keep up. So if you are thinking about the timeline of the Old Testament, especially, we're moving into the time of Judges. So this would be after what we talked about Jericho last two weeks ago. Okay? So just kind of, I like to find my place in history a little bit so I don't get too confused, although I'm kind of confused anyway. Okay, before I start, also, I want to just recommend this book, A Loving Life, by Paul Miller. He also wrote A Praying Life. I don't know. That was kind of going around east of the Mississippi before I moved to Texas. Mm-hmm. And so this is his next book, and it really talks a lot about Ruth. So if you love the story of Ruth, there is so much I'm not saying tonight because I'm basically taking 4 weeks of a Bible study and putting it into 1 week. And so I had to pick, what are we going to talk about? But this just really talks about how to love others, and we see that a lot in the book of Ruth. And so I just want to recommend Paul Miller's book, A Loving Life, and get it on Amazon. So, anyway, to give us context, this is the time of the judges. So Moses has, they've gone out of Egypt to the promised land with Joshua. You know, they walk around Jericho and it fell. But this is before they had kings. So there's this book of the Bible called Judges. And over there's this refrain. And it says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And I thought that is so interesting that that could describe today in our culture. That, you know, the worst thing you can tell someone right now is you're wrong. Because it offends them that you, wait, I'm okay for whatever I say is okay. And you're okay for whatever you say is okay. But don't get in my space. And that's kind of what was going on then. Everybody got to decide what was morally correct. And so you can imagine in that day, there was a lot of abuse, a lot of just the ups and downs of our people obeying God's law and what really helps society be safe and good, or are they just kind of whoever's in power is doing whatever they want. And that was for the individual as well. So the setting of Ruth is in that time period of where, I mean, by the end of Judges, there's a woman getting chopped up into 12 pieces and being mailed to everywhere in the country. And that's pretty raunchy behavior. So this is not sweet little Bible times. This can be a dangerous time for a woman like Ruth. So I just want to make sure that we get the idea of the context for this book. The reason I love Ruth's story in this study about these five women is the last two women, one was a prostitute, one had slept with a father-in-law to get pregnant. You know, not your typical Sunday school material. Ruth could be covered in Sunday school for the 12 and under crowd. But hers is, she's the outsider. She was not born into this people of God, but she comes into this, and we see how much she loves like a child of God and how much God loved her. So to set up the story before we read, Naomi, I really think, not that I would rename the Bible because I'm not that authority, but I would almost call this book the book of Naomi. because honestly, I think it's a love story of God with Naomi, because she's so broken and so cranky and so has probably sleeps in the bed she made a little bit. She and her husband, who was a well-to-do person in Bethlehem, one of the things that happened in the book of Judges is God would discipline his children with famine. There was a famine in the land. Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons left to go live in a place called Moab, which was kind of, it was like leaving America to go live in another country. It wasn't just like I'm going to Alabama from Mississippi. It was like I'm leaving God's land to go where I heard they have food, which we can, I get it. But they stayed there. And then their sons married women from Moab, which was forbidden. And Naomi looks up, and both her sons and her husband are dead. They've just all died, and she's left in Moab. And she hears that in Israel there's food. So that's what we're going to read in Ruth 1. And Abby, could you read that for us?
When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
Okay. This does have all the great things for a love story, though. You feel a little foreshadowing going on in that last verse about barley harvest. Like, what's that mean? Why would God put that in there? But we'll see. But one of the things I want you to really notice what's going on in this conversation is, okay, remember, this alludes to some of the stuff we talked about before, that weird thing about if somebody dies, the brother marries the wife and has a baby so they can continue the line. We see a little bit of that going on here, and what Naomi's really saying is, this is hopeless. I have nothing, this is not going to work out for you. Girls, stay with your parents. Stay with what you know. Stay in your hometown. Stay in Moab. I have nothing to provide for you. And she really didn't. A widow with no sons she was probably close to being homeless. Very vulnerable in society. Very much would be living off just the good of people giving her stuff. Also, she's pretty bitter by now, and I also understand that. When you've buried 3 men in your family, and maybe she has guilt over, is this because we left God's country, we left His provision, because we were being so practical? Who knows? But here you have a worn-out Naomi, and she has these 2 daughters-in-law that I'm impressed they even got to the gate with her. You know, I'd be like, see a bitter mother-in-law, you know, going back. I've got, you know, 1 million boys standing in line, you know. They both loved her enough to say, we're going with you. But when it came down to it, I want you to notice what is it that Naomi is saying they need. If you look in verse 9, she is saying, may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Rest. What does that mean? It means provision, contentment. You will be provided for. And the way that they could see, humanly speaking, that's going to happen is if they got married again. And it makes sense to us. It'd be like, yes, these days you can go get a job if you're a single girl, but back then you couldn't. So this is how they were going to survive. And what I love is, if you look in a little bit, when Orpah goes back and Ruth is still saying, I don't want to, I'll go with you, Naomi says in 15, I want you to see how she kind of pinpoints this idea of your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods go back with her. So she's kind of narrowing it down to, it's not just a man, it's your ways, your gods. You don't understand, Ruth, when you go with me, I mean, the path I'm going to is not your path because you follow a different God. And so when Ruth says, no, I'm going to you, yes, she is going with Naomi, but if you notice her language, she is going to God for rest. And that's the big lesson we get just from this little interchange. Look at her language, and later, go read in Genesis, I think, 17, when God is talking to Abraham about the covenant he makes with him. It's very similar to this idea of it's a relationship, it's a place, and it's a people. And Ruth says, I'm going back, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. So it's a certain place where they're going, Israel. And that's where she'll stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And it's forever. That's where I'm going to be buried, and there's this commitment made. But what I want y'all to realize, it really is Ruth is accepting this offer of rest that God offers each and every one of us. What is it you're resting in? If you were at the retreat, we touched on this a little bit. What is that temptation? What is that Moab for you? What is your, even if it's your family, family's way of doing things, just like Orpah returned to her family and to her society, how she grew up. Is it a career? Is it the comforts money brings? Is it, I want to be married? Is it, I want to never get married so I can always do whatever I want? Is it that the reaching those dreams you had when you were 12 and now you're 40 and you're going, I haven't gotten those dreams yet, and you're starting to feel anxious? Maybe that rest is you're always included. Maybe that rest is you're the most admired person in the room. Either you're the best looking or you're the most wealthy or you're the most talented. What is it? Is it you find rest and comfort in just being in control, and your children always do what they're supposed to do, at least in public, you know, or you can make sure you and your husband always does what he needs to do to make you happy. I mean, I don't know what it is for you. There could be a myriad of things. But what is it that you've chosen when the choice is offered to you? Because God offers us this rest that he offered Ruth. And really, it was there for Orpah, too. Orpah turned back.
Are you turning back to Moab's? Or are you saying, I will leave everything that promises me, that looks like it will deliver rest for me, to go to the thing God promises to give me? And really, her words are such a mirror of the commitment he makes to his people. And I want you to know that as weak and as unworthy as you ever feel, the only reason we can commit to God is because he has already said, I want you. And this is the kind of God I'm going to be to you, and I'm going to give you the power to accept that and to give it back to me. Does that make sense? Let's look at Matthew 11. It's kind of the bottom of that sheet. I gave you a different Matthew. Sorry. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Listen to Jesus' words and see if this sounds like rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And here we have Ruth accepting the rest God offers her, but by doing that, she had to walk away. She had to walk away, and it was scary. It was scary. So she not only is leaving anything that promised security, and she has the negative account of a cranky mother-in-law with her, like, which would be a real downer, okay, to be going back, and I'm going, you know, how old is Naomi really here? I mean, there are a bunch of, 80-year-olds, like, my mother's still doing, like, rocking body abs on the video machine, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm thinking, come on, Naomi, she's beaten down. And I just don't even want to complain about Naomi, because I am much more like Naomi in the story than I am Ruth, or Boaz for that matter. So I just love that we see Ruth being very empty as she goes back, and that's what allows her to receive what God has for her. So she is offered and she accepts this rest that God offers her, but she also exhibits the rest she's received. Okay, let's read Ruth 2 and 3. I think I'm going to read that. So she gets to the town. She gets to Bethlehem. And this is Social Security for widows in that day. They could glean. They could go to somebody's field. And if they were obeying God's laws, they would have not had a second harvest around the edges of the fields, so that the poor could glean, which they could just come and pick up crops that they had not planted. It was what God has set up to provide for the poor. And Ruth does it. She does it, and she ends up at the field of this guy named Boaz. Okay? So she meets Boaz, and he says in verse 11, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And then later, so she gleans this really wonderful, dirty work of just picking up wheat tares or whatever. And she goes and grinds. She works alongside Boaz's servants. Then later, Naomi's starting to have a little spark in her, and she suggests this other thing that Ruth could do, which is to go, this is where I think I would draw the line, go during harvest and put yourself at the feet of Boaz at night and put his blanket over you or something. Basically say, I need you to marry me, okay? But of course, if you do the math, a bunch of men drinking at a harvest floor, that was pretty unsafe for a woman and could have been misconstrued as she's a sleazy girl. But this is what happens in Ruth. So one day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. So she went, and then it talks about that. I didn't want to include all that. So now Ruth is going down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. I love how scripture puts it that way. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." That's the whole thing we talked about last time, about a kinsman would marry the woman unprovided. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." Okay, so here I want us to look at Naomi. The way she lives her life now is exhibiting the rest she was given at the roadside. And this is what I want us to remember. This kind of obedience was not flashy. It was very simple, and it was not glamorous. It was not immediate blessing. She had to be bold and courageous. She had to be humble. And what she basically did was just obey God's word. Just obey the simple thing of not, "Hey, you're going to, since you gave up everything for God, you're going to be the next Miss Israel, you know, 2020. You know, you're going to be famous, blah, blah, blah." No, none of that was promised her. What she did was she got there and she said, "How does God provide? And what has he set up for me to do?" If you read Romans 12:12 on our handout, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." I was at a conference one time, and Nancy Guthrie, I don't know if you know her name, but she was speaking, and she said these words that I wrote down, and thank goodness found them when I was preparing this, and I thought it was very interesting. She said, "God does not ask for our heart. He gives us that. But he does ask for our bodies." I thought that was very interesting. We cannot give ourselves a new heart. God graciously says, "Let me take that dead heart of stone. I'll take it out and give you one that beats and is alive, that you could never do that. But I'm going to give it to you. Now watch it take effect. And your body, that is where I want you to give it to me." And a heart that beats for him gives you a body that works for him, that worships him, that serves him. And we see that in Ruth. But what we sometimes feel like, at least I do, especially when I look at Facebook and Instagram, is I'm boring. And my life is ordinary. And all these people are doing great things, and they're climbing mountains and putting flags on top, all in God's name, and you feel like somehow you're not doing your best or doing what God wants. And that is total, excuse my French, BS, because God does not ask you to do that. He asks you to worship and serve him where you are. So if that means that you show up on work on time, that is your body being a living sacrifice. If you have to get up in the middle of the night and clean up throw up, that is a living sacrifice. If you have to go and work out an issue with your husband and fight well over how that extra little bit of money's going to go, if it's going to be for your pair of shoes or for that new couch, or if it's going to be to pay off a loan that's worrying him, all of these things that seem so mundane, God uses for us to experience his love and the love of others. And if you see how Ruth's obedience, just in being faithful in this very ordinary, really not very fun obedience of just working, I mean, working alongside servants, and she was happy to do it. and bringing home grain and risking her reputation to pursue a man that was obviously older instead of young and good looking that she could have had. That informs how we obey now, that it is important, that it does serve God, that God is honored by it, and that he does ask us for that. But what's really cool is that our obedience provides for others. Me going to church faithfully encourages that next girl, that when she's there, oh, so-and-so's going to be there too. I don't know what it is about just, you know, if you're not cussing, somebody else feels more like not cussing. Even though I just dropped BS at Bible study, I hope nobody turns me in for that. But I'm trying to get the point across. Ooh, I am so sorry I did that. I'm like getting nervous. Okay, but anyway. Remind me to tell you my fear of teaching, because it is going to be to say the word that no one can say, and I'm scared it's going to come out of my mouth for the first time ever while I'm teaching. So that is my nightmare as a teacher. Okay, whew, I got a rubber band. But anyway, God uses our obedience to build his kingdom, to minister to cranky old people like Naomi, to encourage the righteous like Boaz, and to provide for the widows and orphans. And just, it was just the plain old way God had set it up. She didn't have to, like, go risk her, like, she didn't have to go do something big, like on the crusade. She just had to obey the ordinary stuff. This is how, if you want to experience God's protection, his law is set up for that. This is where you live to be safe. And I mean that in the good way. To prosper. To experience that love that's hard for us to believe that he has for us. It's how our children and co-workers experience God's love. And that we are giving what we have been given. So take heart that there are no little things. There's no... obeying God's law is such a beautiful thing. And it's how we find beauty. And don't grow weary in doing that. Jesus describes this kind of radical new way of living because in Matthew 5. Lauren, will you read that?
Yes. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake.
Okay, so what are the things we heard in Ruth beforehand, and when Boaz was talking to her? You can tell that people have been talking about Ravenstown, right? He's saying, I've heard what you've done for your mother-in-law. I've heard that you left your mama and daddy and your way of doing things to come here. I've heard of your good deeds, okay? Because and that's what's interesting, that this outsider, this girl that did not grow up in Jewish Sunday school, who did not probably look, maybe she had a funky nose ring that the Jewish girls were not doing then. Who knows? She wore her hair different. I don't know. Maybe she wore too much of my eye makeup. I don't know. But she was different. She grew up different. But here we're seeing that she is recognized as one who follows God because of how she acts. Okay? Jesus in the Beatitudes says, here's what family life looks like. Okay? Here's what it looks like when you're adopted into my home, when you're my brother and sister, and it's topsy-turvy to the world. Because here, it's those that mourn. It's not the people who did everything just right, because that's not in here. It's those who mourn over their sin, or who are poor in spirit, they're humble. That's the insider activity. That's what an insider looks like. And so we see this girl that was an outsider at the beginning, and she's starting, the way she acts, though, shows that she is a true Israelite in the sense of spiritually. So that brings us to the last point of how this ultimate outsider became an ultimate insider. Okay, now we're going to get a little crazy, so just stick with me, okay? So let's review the bidding. Ruth is an outsider in that she was not born in Israel. She grew up in Moab. But what you may or may not know is Moab has its own dark history, okay? First of all, Moab is a result of, do you remember the story about Lot getting rescued from Sodom and Gomorrah, and his wife turned around and looked and became a pillar of salt, that story? Well, Lot and his two daughters escaped. Well, the daughters, these women have got to have babies, I guess, to take care of themselves. They both got Lot drunk, slept with him on two different nights, and got pregnant, and Moab is one of the children. So this whole, they're instead of George Washington history, they have Lot and there was an incest history, okay? But that's not what made them so tarnished. What really, really got them is when God's people were coming in the desert, they hired a prophet to curse Israel. And that's the story about when the donkey talks to Balaam and all that stuff. I don't know, that's getting deep into second level Sunday school lessons that I used to get mixed up. But anyway, if you look at Numbers 22 to 25, you can see all this stuff going down. And basically in Deuteronomy 23:3-6, I didn't put it down. Okay, if you don't believe me, go look it up. God tells them, you do not have a Moabite worship in my tabernacle. They so mistreated my children. I mean, put on your mama bear hat, okay? They were mean to my little girl and boy, and they're not invited to my house because they were abusive to my children. That's what God is saying about Moab. Not because Lot and his daughter had a baby named Moab, because they were against my people when they were coming into the promised land. And so God had said, a Moabite is not allowed in. So not only is she just didn't grow up there, she's one of those people. Like, she's not allowed in because God said so. Not stinky girls who hold a grudge and gossip. God said, a Moabite cannot do this. So when we say she's an outsider, she is an enemy of God and God's people. And she becomes the ultimate insider. Because if you look at Ruth 4, you see, she's having a baby. She's like the grandmother of King David. She's married Boaz. He's like this honorable man of wealth and property. She is straight up on the inside of this community. And what I want us to take away from that is how the heck, that's how God works. That informs us when God says he is going to move mountains, he is going to save, that means even to the uttermost person that is my enemy, that has been opposed to me and to my people. And I want you to look at Isaiah 56. Carol, will you read that?
Yes. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me, and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give, within my temple and its walls, a memorial and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered.
Thanks. Okay, so this is really interesting. So this is later in the Old Testament. And basically God is saying, okay, so if you were a eunuch, you couldn't come into the tabernacle either. And he's basically going, the people that I've said couldn't come in, I'm going to make a way for them to come in. And it's because he cut off his own son, Jesus. And because he made his son, Jesus, leave. Jesus left his home in heaven to be humbled and be the outsider here. So that the Ruths, the eunuchs, the us, the outsiders, the enemies could be included. So much so that Jesus the Messiah says, Ruth is my mother, and claims her as family. That he does that for us too. Only a God who would make such a sacrifice in love that well could include those that have been excluded because of just sin, because of being stinkers to his people. Let's look at Ephesians 2:19, because he does that for us too. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And then in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then in Colossians 1, once you were alienated from God and were hostile in your minds because of your evil deeds, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, unblemished, and blameless in his presence. If indeed you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope of the gospel you heard. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if we place, okay, everybody here looks like they're not an enemy of God. You may not have grown up, like you may have grown up going to church. You're like, well, I was never an enemy of God. But unless you're a friend of God's, you're an enemy of God's. There's no middle ground. That's like saying I'm either pregnant or I'm not pregnant. There's no I'm kind of pregnant. And I think we're really scared sometimes to say that because it sounds so judgmental. But God is making that judgment. And the same God is offering mercy and rest like he did to Ruth. Maybe you go, yeah, I'm bitter against God. I've not been talking to God because I don't like what he did to me. And my life is like Naomi. I feel like a Naomi. And that I had that miscarriage. My husband cheated on me. My mother never protected me from an abusive father. All the things that you may silently think, and you just do this to God. Like, if that's the kind of thing you're doing to me, I will just stay away. And I'm asking you now, go toward that God, because it's the same God that offers you rest. Don't be Orpah and go to those things. Well, if I can just get pregnant, if I can just make my husband love me, if I can just get that job promotion, if I can just, you know, talk myself out of my feelings. Don't spin your wheels. Go to God. because this kind of God, as dirty or as mad as you are, even if you're mad at him, cleans you and will turn that outsideness of you, that outsiderness of you, into a beloved insider in his family, where he just holds you and loves you and makes you clean. Maybe you're a Boaz and you're faithful to God. Keep loving others like Boaz did. Keep obeying. Keep doing these things. That notice when God says, look, these aliens and foreigners are mine. Now look how they act. They look like an insider. They love like Jesus loved. They are humble like Jesus was humble. They forgive like Jesus forgives. They want to talk to me like Jesus wanted to talk to me. And that is the behavior of an insider. Not dressed in the right way, not saying all the right catechism questions, not learning all the Bible drills. All of that is wonderful stuff, but that's not what makes you an insider. What makes you an insider is that heart that beats for him, the one that we see now we have. So, all of these three characters, Boaz, he was just straight and steady. Like Pastor was saying, we all want our daughters to marry a Boaz, you know? We don't care if he was old. He was providing. then you've got Ruth, bless her heart, who is like the best fairy tale ever, Cinderella story, who ends up just doing the right thing for nothing, and she still is provided for. And you have Naomi, my favorite character, who's just bitter and cranky. And God uses the obedience of Ruth and Boaz to just soothe her. He doesn't turn his back on Naomi. She ends up holding the baby in her lap. And all the women that she came back to that knew her and knew her story, and she said, I'm bitter. Call me Mara because God has done this. I mean, melodramatic. And they're like, Ruth is better than seven sons. Your Moabitess is giving you a baby. And it is such a happy picture of how God works, taking the darkest story, the darkest circumstances that probably Naomi and her husband got themselves into, but that wasn't what we see. We see that there's a baby at the end because God is faithful. Let's pray. Lord, you're so good to us. We thank you for loving us even when we mess up, even when we don't pursue you. Show us how we are enemies of you and save us from that. If we are yours, Lord, give us a stronger heartbeat to obey and to love like you've saved us to love. That from this place of rest and contentment, we can share our time and love and be vulnerable. Lord, please make us a people that show that being an insider in your kingdom is a good thing and not a snarky thing or a proud thing, but that is one that looks like Jesus and is totally outreaching those around us and serving you. In Christ's name, amen.